The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Of harvest. And I thank you, Lord, that today we're going to just get another deposit into that seed that you put into our heart, Lord. And I thank you in the name of Jesus. And I ask that you'd open up our hearts, our minds, and our spirits to receive. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. Okay. Question. How many of you, and maybe you were, maybe you weren't, but how many of you were ever told by your parents what sin is or is not? Yeah? No? I never was told, by the way. My dad never sat me down and said, Joshua, this ABC is wrong. XYZ is wrong. Stay away from this. You know, I never had that kind of sit-down moment. Did any of you ever have that sit-down moment?
I did it every day.
You think you did? I'm going to tell you why you didn't. Okay, but here's where I'm going with this. A lot of what you learn about what's right or wrong, you learn because it was in the environment around you. No one had to say to you, don't touch that. If no one else touched it around you, you knew, don't touch that. If no one else was swearing in the room, you knew, you probably shouldn't be swearing in the room. If no one else was drinking in the room, you knew, maybe I shouldn't be drinking in the room. You know, there was just things you picked up because of the environment around you. Now, of course, I do remember my dad did sit me down, and he did at times tell me, and it specifically was about drugs. Don't take this. Don't do that. So there were moments where certain specific things were said. But in large part, I learned what to do or not do by the house I lived in. That's how I grew up. So now that also works on the other side, right? If you live in a house where there's certain things that are not normal or dysfunctional, you learn that too, and you think that's normal. Okay, and that's the negative side of that spectrum. But the positive side is, if you're raised in a Christ-centered home, generally speaking, you kind of don't have to be told what to do, not to do. And here's why I say that is it was so important is because when you were in school and everyone was doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing, no one told you don't do that. You had a feeling in your heart. You're like, I don't know if I need to be doing that. I don't know if I need to be watching that. I don't need to be seeing that. I don't need to be having that conversation. I don't know if this is a good idea. And no one told you. Now, the Holy Spirit was already working in your heart, right? You already kind of knew, I don't need to be doing this. Okay, maybe you were smoking behind the building or was hanging out with someone. But you knew. You knew. Now, how did you know? How did you know? How did you know?
Conscience.
Who is feeding your conscience?
The
Holy Spirit was feeding your conscience, right? He was saying, don't touch that. Don't do this. Now, we get this from our parents, from our culture. Where did your parents learn it from?
From their parents.
And where did their parents learn it from?
Their parents.
And it goes down and down and down. And then it kind of comes to this really interesting thing. Have you ever heard of the seven deadly sins? You ever hear the seven? Now that comes out of medieval theology. You know, lust, sloth, envy. You know, these are the seven deadly sins that kind of came to us through medieval theology that the church said, if you're committing one of these seven, you are in big, big trouble. Big separation from God. But where do you think the church got that from? Where do you think the church got seven deadly sins from? The Word. Now, it's not because there's seven, but what if I told you in 1 Peter, Peter actually points out five deadly sins. Whoa, well, where did Peter get it from? Peter got it from where he learned from his rabbi, Jesus. Jesus teaching. Where did Jesus bring it from? He was the Word. He was the Word made flesh. So I'm not saying there's seven. I'm not saying there's five. I'm actually pointing to a deeper principle here because we're going to see it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Because here's the question I want to ask, and I'd like to get a show of hands. Have you ever found yourself in a similar place in life and knew that you are in the wrong moment? Everything around you is saying you're in the right moment, but you know deep down you're in the wrong moment. Okay, now, most of us don't leave. We stay in the wrong moment. Some of us are bold and we say, I'm out of here. But most of us kind of stay in the wrong moment. And what happens is the voice in us that tells us the wrong moment, if we stay enough times and too long, the voice gets less and less loud. We actually start to press it down. It becomes, the wrong moment becomes less offensive to you. So if you're hanging out with a particular group, at first it might be like, get out of here, get out of here. Give it 3 or 4 months hanging around the same group, it's like, oh, well, you know, this is not really my deal, but they're not that bad, and it's not really that bad. And before too long, you're in that same group, doing the same thing, acting the same way. What happens is you become addicted to a new lifestyle. That's it. You become addicted to a new lifestyle because you become addicted to the thing that was warning you before. You're like, oh yes, okay, I need to stay away. And then you dampen that down and then you join in over here. And what ends up happening is we don't realize that new lifestyle that we've just adopted is actually killing us from the inside out, not from the outside. It's robbing us from the inside. I want to be as bold as to say this. We in the body of Christ, our enemy is not this world, though this enemy is in the world. And though this world does play the role of the enemy. But the greatest enemy we have is self. It's the guy and the gal that go in the mirror, and when we look in the mirror and we know there are things in our life that are not behaving as they should, and we are committed to the lifestyle that keeps those things in place, as opposed to saying, I need to change this. So you become the enemy. Now here's what happens. You go out into this world, and the world is more than happy to feed you support staff to help the enemy within stay in place. So all of a sudden you're living this way, and you collect this odd person into your life that normally would never be in your life. How'd that guy get there? Well, because you started committing to a lifestyle that when you looked in the mirror, you said, he's not or she's not really that bad. And you push them down. Now, here's the good side of that, though. Thankfully, no matter how determined you are to destroy your own life, we are pretty determined to destroy ourselves. Thankfully, no matter how determined you are to destroy yourself or hurt yourself, the reality is if you will turn your lifestyle around in obedience to him, Jesus, in his mercy and in his grace, will start getting that voice once again loud. And you'll start hearing a different script. And you'll look in the mirror and you'll see, oh, wow, I do need to change. I need to change things. A personal story, when Jeanette and I were going through one of our most difficult moments. We'd only been married, and maybe at that point over 4 years. But, I mean, it was terribly difficult where we were at right now. And I was not at home. I was actually, at that point, living in New York doing something else. And we had just gotten finished with a very, very strong conversation. And I remember very clearly after that conversation going into the bathroom of this place where I was staying and looking in the mirror and saying, who am I looking at? And it was at that moment I saw someone different, but it was only the transpiring a time of only 20 minutes. 20 minutes before, I could have been in the same mirror and not seen that guy. 20 minutes later, I saw a different guy. The answer was I packed up my stuff in that apartment I was staying at in the Bronx, New York, threw it into that Ford Escort and drove back up to Boston and never went to New York again. I mean, that was the end of the story. Now, that guy changed, okay? That guy changed. And this is what's so exciting is when we start doing that, we start looking in the mirror and we start seeing a new person, a new humanity, a better journey, a better life worth living than the one that we were committing to, that lifestyle that was destroying us from the inside out. God in his grace and his mercy starts giving us a new road. And when we see that road is there, oh, it's exciting. But there's challenges because we may get a little bit lazy and we want to pull off the side of the road. We might want to, you know, find an exit to give us a little bit of a rest break. And I want to tell you that if you'll commit to this, and we're going to get into this with Peter right now, once we commit to this lifestyle, you're going to understand that God is trying to protect us from ourselves.
Yes.
That's how much he loves us. That he's trying to protect you from yourself. Because he knows if yourself, listen, if yourself gets into yourself, you will destroy yourself. And so when God gets into you and Christ is in you and you are in him, he starts removing self and he starts bringing his identity into you. And you start changing. So let's bring this into the context of Scripture because Peter is the one who brings this up. Peter has given us, remember this example I'm using out of 1 Peter. Peter's given us this table I'm calling grace. Peter's going to mention grace later. But it's the table of grace. The table, every good table is only as good as its legs, right? So the table of grace is being held up by God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and the Word as you have written in your hands right here, whether you digitally are reading it or it's in that old school Bible of yours. That holds up this table of grace. Peter's already laid some major course food on this table of grace. What is it? Why you have hope. Why you have purpose. Why you are to live holy, and why you are made compatible with God over the world. These are these big food items on the table of grace. And it's important we remember this food, because this food, if we don't eat from this table, we will start to go back to other foods. If you don't want to commit to eating from the table of why you have hope, why you're to live holy, why your goal is to live compatible with God over the world, you will start nibbling off of other plates. And that's what we want to be careful of. What if you take the wrong food and put it on the table of God's grace? Is that going to hold up? No. And that's what we have to fight against, because that's what happens in the body. So Peter's reminding us, get an appetite for God's food and God's table. That's what I want us to get at. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Very important. Remember I started with deadly sins. Because we need to get an appetite for what's God good, and we need to get an appetite for what God says to eat from, and quite frankly, we need to get a revulsion for the stuff that we've been eating in our past. Okay? We need to get it needs to make us sick. There are some things on when Jeanette will watch Cooking Channel, and it may taste great, but it visually looks so disgusting, I have no desire. Everyone's like, oh, that's so good. I'm like, I don't even want to taste it. It looks that bad to me. So it wouldn't matter if everyone said it, right? Mm-hmm. We need to get that same way with this idea of sin. So here's what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to break this down. So get rid of every kind of evil, every kind of deception, hypocrisy, jealousy, and every kind of slander. Desire God's pure word as newborn babies desire milk. Then you will grow in your salvation. Certainly you have tasted that the Lord is good. Food. I mean, we have the example of food right there. Now, I have to break that down, though. I had to break it down for me. I'm going to break it down for us today. There are five sins that Peter hammers right off the bat. I think it's important we do not miss the fact that if Peter is giving us from the Word, these are five sins, guess what that means? These are five plates of food people often eat from that can destroy your life. Mm-hmm. What are they? Every first one, if you're taking notes, every kind of evil. Well, that seems kind of broad, Apostle Peter. What is every kind of evil? Here we go. Defined real simply. Every kind of evil are those things that are wicked, causing harm, or acts that are declared by God as being immoral. You mean, what if God says, yes, if God says, this I do not take pleasure in, it falls in the category of every kind of evil. Well, that's not how I feel. That's fine. But that means you're running contrary to what God has said. This is what you need to refrain from, every kind of evil. Now, how many of us honestly get into that struggle right off the bat? Because the first thing out of my mouth is, well, that does not bother me like it might bother Rich. I start using the line of, that's my personal conviction. But if God has already spoken as to what he says is an act that is not moral to God, then that is the standard that God gives for his sons and daughters who want to eat from his table of grace upon his word, upon his son, upon his spirit, upon his character, and want to live in hope and holiness and compatible with him. Now, if you have no desire to live compatible with God, if you don't want to live with any hope, if you don't want to live holy unto the Lord, if you don't care about his word, and you want to still misuse his grace to make you feel good, you can, but you're not eating from his table. So don't deceive yourself.
Amen.
You're eating from a table. You're using a lot of ingredients. You're eating food. You are being nourished by it, but you're not eating from his table.
That's right.
Therefore, we cannot count on his blessing.
Amen.
Because he doesn't bless like that. That's not how God does this. We need to understand that when we're talking about every kind of wickedness, what if I told you on this table right now was every kind of food that makes you feel good, but we told you that this is actually going to destroy you? Like sugar.
Come on.
Right? Well, hang on now. I like my sugar. I do too. I love a good CT. I had a glass of Orange Crush yesterday, but honestly, it wasn't good for me. Let's just call it like it is. It was causing more harm than good. And that's what Peter says, every kind of evil. Let's move to the second one. Malice. Here's the second one that Peter... Now remember, seven deadly sins are from the medieval church. Today we don't talk about that in our culture today. We don't talk about envy, lust, greed, sloth. Okay, we don't talk about that today. Just kind of lost in our culture. But Peter is talking about five deadly things. And remember, who's Peter writing to?
The church!
The church! He's not writing to a bunch of people who don't believe in God. He's writing to people who say, I am. Remember how 1 Peter started? I am called out by God. He has plucked me out. He has put his kingdom plan in me. He has sown me into the nations. I have hope. I have holiness. I have compatibility with God. I'm now in the mission field. I'm in the world, but not of the world. And now Peter starts chapter 2 by saying, now be careful, because these are five things within the community of faith that can kill you today. Well, I thought that was in the world. No, it's in the world because the world has no hope, has no holiness, has no compatibility with God. Yes, it's there. But it's also in the body. So get this out of the body.
That's right.
Amen.
So he goes to the second thing, malice. You know what malice is? Malice is any kind of wickedness. That's just as simple as it is. How many in the body of Christ commit to the bending of the rules that actually support a selfishness, which is just a nicer way of saying wickedness? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm just going to bend the rule a little bit. The ends justify the means. It's going to work out okay for everyone in the end. And maybe it hurts. If it says maybe it hurts, it's malice. And if malice is in the body of Christ, it's poisoning the body of Christ. Third one, guile. This is what Peter uses. So we have every kind of evil. We have malice or wickedness. Now the third one. Guile. Guile is a translation from a word that means to catch with bait or craftiness. Today, we actually compliment craftiness. Oh, he's a crafty guy. He's a wily cat. Oh, man, he's a clever person. But the Bible calls that, if you're crafty, you have guile. And if you have guile, it means you are catching someone with bait. I'm not a fisherman, but I know this. You don't catch without bait. The fish aren't interested in the hook. They're interested in what's on the hook. And then when they get what's on the hook, they get caught. That's the enemy, guys. My dad told me this. This is one of those moments when he did warn me about something. But my dad did say this. He said, the devil is not going to ever fool you with the obvious. The obvious you know about. You see the obvious and you say, well, don't want that. But he knows how to throw the bait on there so good that if he gets you to nibble, he caught you.
Yeah, that's right.
He caught you. Now, again, I'm not a fisherman, but I know you don't catch fish with just hooks. You catch them with good-looking bait. Good-looking bait. And usually it's the most rotten kind of bait possible, the most rancid kind of bait possible that the fish seem to run to the most. Is there not a spiritual analogy to that? What we most run to is the rancid and the rotten, and we think it's good for us. And then we find out we've been ensnared. And Peter says, that's what you have to be careful of. We need to be careful if we run it. Oh, he used it as a crafty guy. Watch out. Watch out. What are you really saying about this relationship, this person that's in this lifestyle? Fourth one. Hypocrites. Ooh, now this one is the one we think we know. Because we like to throw this one around in the body of Christ. You're a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. I don't want to be a hypocrite. You know, that's so hypocritical. Okay, here's what it really means, though. The word hypocrite means one who comes to judge under a mask or behind a mask. So, I have glasses on. This is going to be my example. I see you one way. I want to judge you one way. But if I put on my mask, I'm hiding behind my mask, and now I'm going to start treating you another way. And so what starts happening is I start judging you, and everyone's like, wow, this guy looks so good, or that person looks so great, and they're so fair. But in reality is, it's what's going on behind the mask.
Right.
This can fool you. It's like Superman, the glasses. I never know how he fooled anybody with the glasses. But the reality is the glasses fool everyone. The real guy is the guy behind the suit and tie. It's Superman, everyone. In the body of Christ, though, we have many people that the scripture warns us that impersonate to the point of deception. Now, the reason this word hypocrisy, we have it in English, that's a Greek word, that is hypokrisis. And that's actually a word that if we were all Grecians, and we were all in ancient Greece, and we went to the theater, we would watch the theater, and we would see someone who would be the hypocrite. That was part of the Greek play. Because they appeared like one thing. How often do you remember in Greek antiquity, the gods would mask themselves as one way amongst mortals, and then do something, and then you'd be like, oh, that was Zeus all along? He was fooling you. That's the enemy. That's the enemy. It was you all along. We need to be careful of what we are being baited by. Because let me tell you, this world, again, lifestyle, this world will paint for you the picture of, I'm your friend. In fact, how many of us have gotten this one? And I'm not pointing a finger at you. The church hurt me, and therefore I'm out of the church. You know what that means on the other side? If you're out of the church, the world says, ah, good. I'll find a new buddy. Because if you're not in the body, I'll just pull you right into my body. And I'm not saying that you weren't hurt in church. I mean, I know that's a reality. That does happen. And it's terrible when it happens. But Peter's warning, this is why it happens. There's these kind of things that happen in the body too. Mm-hmm. So we got to get this stuff out of the body.
Right.
We have to keep this stuff away from our fellowship of faith. This is what keeps us as one.
Right.
When we're here, we're best. But when we get out of here, the world will be like, I don't mind sending you someone to pony right up into your life. Final one. So, every kind of evil, malice, guile, hypocrisies. Okay? One more thing I want to say on that. Christians, of which we all are, I pray, we should be the most above board to the world and to ourselves.
Yes.
I will tell you this, and I have no qualms about doing this. If you walk into my house, you will not find one thing on my computer. You will not find one thing on my bookshelf. You will not find one movie on my shelf. You will not find one thing on my DVR that will be contrary to the Word of God. Now, you may not like my choice in movie selections. You may not like black and white films. You may not like the shirt I wear. You may not like the fact that I read from this website for the news. But that's not a contrary to the Word of God thing. That's just a preference thing at that point. But you will not go on my bookshelf and say, you read that? You watched that movie? You saw that video? You're entertained by that kind of music? These are your friends? That's the hypocrisy now. We as Christians should be above board. Anyone should be able to walk into anyone's life and say, are you walking with Christ? Now, I know that seems a little bit invasive there. And I'm not advertising that we all do that. I'm here. I'm the Christian police. I'm coming in and I'm checking out your stuff. I'm not advocating that. But God's doing that every day in their life. He's looking on your shelf every day. He's on your computer every day with you. He's on your phone call every day with you. He's in your friend circle every day with you. He's involved in the conversation every day. So let's be the ones who are most above board. Fair enough to say that? Final one. Evil speakings. This is big. Evil speakings. The Greek text actually tells us That is speaking down to somebody, defaming somebody, slandering somebody, or speaking against one another. We have that one bad in the body. Well, he's a this, she's a that. I heard this. I think they did. You know? And we just say it over. And Peter's like, that's in the body. Get rid of it. Amen. Now, Peter calls these five deadly sins. Then he goes into one more point. He says, you need to be like newborn babes. Now, I love this because you remember your Paul, right? Paul gets mad at the church for saying, you are still drinking milk when you should be on to meat. So our thought is, when I hear newborn babes, that's not necessarily a good thing in the Bible. But yet Peter puts a good perspective on this. He said, you need to be as newborn babes. And that's a phrase that actually means you need to be a one who's a baby that is still sucking off your mother's breast. Now, remember Song of Solomon when we went through that series? And how she said, the bride said to Solomon, oh, that I could take you into my mother's chamber and that you could suck from her breast, because that is where I gained my life. Mm-hmm. Metaphorically, it is the body who has its life from the head, who is the body, the cross of Christ. Oh, that I could show you where I got my life, is what she's saying in Song of Solomon. Here, Peter is saying, we to be those who are still drawing our very life from the source. So in this context, newborn babe is not a bad thing if you're still drawing from the right source. Paul is saying, you're still sucking like babies because you stopped maturing. You stopped taking from your mother's milk. You could have been growing and on to meat at this point, but somehow you just stopped, so you just stayed little infant. Peter's using a different example of this, and he's actually pointing back to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 28:9, when this is the verse when Isaiah says, who will he teach knowledge? That's the verse in Isaiah. Isaiah is prophesying, who will teach the knowledge? What's the knowledge? The knowledge of God. Peter's drawing to an example. Where do you go to get knowledge? Where do you go to get truth? God, the Word. How do you do that? By taking from the source. Crucial. Okay? Now, let's go one more step further. When you are finally weaned off, you are able to handle something else, right? But when you are a newborn infant, and you are in the recency of your Christian life, it is critical that you desire. Peter uses the word desire. That you desire, and it's the intense yearning for truth. Or, he used the example metaphorically, milk. Honestly, we should always be intensely desiring the word.
Amen.
That's the only way you're going to protect yourself from these five, the hypocrisies, the guile. If the moment we think, I don't need to anymore, or I've had enough, is the moment we're going to start nibbling off of different plates. Different plates will create different things in our life. And not for the positive, but for the negative.
Amen.
The Word of God, listen, here's why it's so important, guys. The Word of God has no ulterior motives. You know what the ulterior motive for the Word of God is? That you are in Him and He is in you. There's the motive. Does anyone feel shortchanged on that one? God is in you, and you are in God. His Word's alive in you, and you are alive in Him. His hope is in you, and you have hope in Him. His holiness is in you, and you have holiness in Him. You're compatible with God, and He is compatible with you. Is there a bad trade-off in any of this? So God's Word, when He says, watch out for these things and live this way, His motive is to draw you into a relationship with Him that is a good relationship all the way through. And yet human teaching says just the opposite. Human teaching encourages you to not nourish your soul in God, but nourish your soul in anything else that makes you happy.
Right.
And the minute God gets hard, drop God and pick something else up. The minute your marriage gets hard, get a divorce and find someone else who makes you happy. The minute you don't like your political party, dump it and go start another one. The minute you don't like your clothes, throw them all away and buy some new ones. The minute you don't like that TV show, change the channel. That's how this world behaves. and they just take that same thought and they throw it to God. The minute God gets too hard for you, drop him.
That's right.
Pick something else up. This is why Peter uses the words, the word, W-O-R-D, comes from the word. The word comes from the word. These aren't Peter's words. This is what Peter has tasted and seen. It is a prerequisite of the Christian life that you yearn for the word of God. Now, I'm just going to ask you, don't raise your hand because I don't want to put you on the spot. But how many of us wake up yearning for the word? Like we're yearning for that first glass of water in the morning, or that meal we're going to eat for breakfast, or how many of us are yearning for the word on that same level? I can only point to myself and tell you this. I know how much time I spend in the word, and I know how much time I spend in other things. And when I start creating those ratios and those pie charts, I realize I do not yearn for the word on the same level I yearn for other things. Okay? So we have to change. We have to reapportion our lives. Because the way we actually mature is if we yearn for the word. Because here's what sin does. And you know, sin, we talk about a lot of things about sin, but here's what sin does. Sin in your life will destroy your appetite for the word.
Yes.
We can talk about what kind of sins, but if we just want to take those five that Peter said, but sin ultimately destroys your appetite. Or, as I said earlier, living the lifestyle of the world actually will kill the voice of God in your life. Now, I'm going to use a silly example. Jeanette's a fantastic cook. And if the food is great, I can smell it. And now I'm getting hungry. And you know what I'll do? I'll go into the pantry and I'll find Lay's potato chips. And Jeanette will be like, why are you eating those right then? Like, I'm hungry. If I just waited 5 more minutes, I would have the real good food. But I fill up on potato chips. Okay, so my point of that is this. That's all I have. It's all I have. When Jeanette's out of town, it's potato chip heaven. Okay, but my point is, we do that all the time. That's what we do. We don't fill up on the appetite of the word. We fill up on the empty calories of whatever else. The Christian who tries to find himself in the satisfaction of the husks of the world has no appetite for the things of God. If you're getting filled up on what the world has given you, and you're like, oh man, I am happy and I am content, and your appetite for God is at 2%, 3%, 4%, then you are filling up on the husks of the world, and you do not have an appetite for God. Well, that sounds judgmental. No, that's Peter warning us. This is what happens when you don't. So it's your choice. What did Jesus say about the master and the servant? You can't serve two masters. It's not that you mean to. It just happens. I have one master. I have another master. I'm going to just by default favor one over the other. And the one I favor more, I'm going to give more to. And by default, I'm going to make this master less important in my life until eventually either I drop away from him or he says, you know what, you just need to go on with that person because you like him or her or that so much more than me. And that's the problem we have. When sin gets in our life, it's that two master thing. It's that appetite thing. It's the filled with the former, no room for the latter. I'm filled with my old lifestyle. I have no room for the Christian lifestyle. The healthy infant sucking from his mother's breast has no point of reference to desire potato chips. Doesn't. Right? The baby who is crying and saying, feed me, you can't feed him or her anything else but the milk that is provided from the only source of life. Anything else would kill the infant. And yet we in the body of Christ, because we've grown up, we're whatever age we are. We've been to church more than 5 days in our life. We've heard some great preaching along the way. We think we're grown up. We don't think we need to be eating like that anymore. And I'm sitting here asking myself the question, why do I not desire God more than I do? Why am I so quickly running to the pantry of life as opposed to the breast of God? El Shaddai, the mini-breasted one. Okay. So, let's grab this last thought. I'm just going to put this into just some context here, because I want to bring this together. We are all newborn babes. If you just thought of yourself as a newborn, that might help you a little bit. Maybe that's nothing for anybody, but it does for me. Jesus came as an infant. Just didn't walk out of the desert one day. Right? Came as an infant. Something to think about. The new believer is in need of milk. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 3:1. The fact is, the spiritual life is the life that hungers spiritual food. The spiritual life hungers spiritual food, and that spiritual food is the Word of God. I have some great podcasts that I like, some awesome preachers, but if they're not preaching the Word of God, I'm not interested. I need spiritual food. I need spiritual food. We're not to remain babes in the world, but we are to be as babes who yearn for Christ. You will grow up. We all are supposed to grow up, okay? But the baby, what I love about a baby is a baby has a great appetite. I didn't appreciate that when they're little and they're keeping you up every 2 hours, but they got a great appetite. They are like, every 2 hours, I'm hungry, or whatever that child is. And you're like, I have no sleep. Can you not be full? What if that was us with God?
Hello.
Really? What if it was, Lord, I'm hungry again. I want to eat. The great thing is God's like saying, I'm tired. God's like, great. I got the table's already full. Come on in. Eat and keep eating. You're never going to exhaust my table of hope and holiness and sanctification. You're never going to exhaust me. You want to keep eating? I'll stay up to midnight with you, and I'll keep eating with you. I'll just keep serving you. What do you want?
Amen.
Well, wouldn't that be awesome if we had that? Lord, I'm hungry. Good. Eat. Lord, I'm stuffed. I'll just eat a little bit more. That's a good grammar. Just eat a little bit more. A little bit more. You get to go on the road. Have a little bit more for the road. That's what God wants to do with us. That's the relationship he's drawing us toward. That's what Peter's trying to encourage us as. So here's what we get. As we grow in the Lord, we begin to include meat and bread into our spiritual diet. That's Matthew 4:4. When we become young men or young women, fathers and wives, we start to have a family. 1 John chapter 2. But as we're doing all of this, as we're building, as we're growing, as we're maturing, we're supposed to be growing on the unadulterated Word of God, not the Word mixed with human philosophies and worldly doctrine.
Come on.
That's Paul, 2 Corinthians. Once we have tasted the Lord's blessing, we should want to put away the old sins of the flesh. We should want to put away malice and deceit and hypocrisies and envies. And we should want to cultivate an appetite for God's truth. So now I close that all with that. What are you hungry for?
Come on.
Peter is talking to the body of Christ. You have a heavenly privilege to be hungry for him, and he will feed you as often as you want to eat, and you will grow leaps and bounds. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Why am I supposed to be growing? Because he wants to sow you into this world,
yes,
to be the seed of the gospel to a world who has no hope, you have hope. Who have no holiness, you have holiness. Who have no integration with God, you're fully integrated with God. They have no promise, you have all promise. And then, as you said earlier, Tracy, and then they say, why is my lifestyle going this way? And you're like, I'm still feeding from God. And they say, but you're going through adversity, you're sick, and this person did this to you. And you're like, yes, it's a part of what's in this world. But I have not lost my hope, I have not lost my holiness, I still have my inheritance with God, I'm on double guard for the kingdom to come and in this life here, and I have nothing but to expect that God is good all the time, all the time.
Amen.
He is good.
Amen.
Now, if that isn't true, if that does not appeal to the world, I have no answer for you than God. But that's where I eat my food. That's, I'm a regular attender to the restaurant of God.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, it's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It's a committed lifestyle. And I want to close it with these two little stories. Just two little stories. Ready? Oh, actually, I'm going to give you two verses, and then it makes sense of the story. Ready? Paul writes, may God, who gives you this endurance and encouragement, allow you to live in compatibility with one another, following the example of Jesus, then having the same goal as Jesus, you will praise the God the Father and Jesus. That you would be in compatibility and harmony. Then filled with joy, having the same attitude of love, living in compatibility, keeping in mind one purpose in mind. Don't act out of selfish ambition and conceit. Instead, humbly think of others as being better than yourself. Don't be concerned about your own interests, but be concerned about the interests of others. And having this attitude, you'll have the attitude of Christ. Wow. Wow. So let's give two contrasting stories to close it up. Narcissus had resisted all the charms of the world, all the charms of others, and one day he came to an open fountain of silvery clearness. He stooped down to drink, and he saw his own image and thought some beautiful water spirit was living in the fountain. He gazed, admired the eyes, the neck, the hair, the lips. He fell in love with himself, and in vain he sought to kiss and embrace. He talked to the charmer, but received no response. He could not break away from this fascination, and so he pined away to his death. Narcissus, where we get the word narcissist. That's the world. In contrast, the day before Good Friday is called Maundy Thursday. It comes from the Latin term Dies Mandati, which means the day of Christ's great mandate. It is the day he washed his disciples' feet and said to them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love and are compatible with one another. Do you see the difference in the world? Do you see the difference in Jesus and Narcissus? Do you see what you have been given as the seed and what the world gives as the seed? The world's looking in the reflection of itself, and it's eating and it's dying. The world is sitting there trying to kiss itself and admire itself, and it is pining away and dying. Jesus is sitting there the day before he gets ready to give the greatest earthly sacrifice and saying, this is the commandment I give to you. Love one another. Be compatible with one another. I'm washing your feet to show you how this whole thing works. I'm more concerned about this than this world here. What would it look like, guys? What would it look like? What would it look like if we just really pushed ourselves into that kind of compatibility with God, that kind of hunger for God? That's what Peter's trying to encourage us with, because as we're going to see next week, he's going to start talking about Jesus being the living stone and why you're living stones. And that's important, because the compatibility isn't just so, okay, well, God loves me and I love God. That's important. But we're supposed to be alive. Alive. And that's a good thing. A living stone? That makes no sense. A living stone? He was the chief cornerstone. Alive. He wants to make us living stones. What if he has Brad Pierce placed in a cornerstone of someone's life that's fully alive with Christ, what that might look like? What about for you, Stacy? He places you as a cornerstone, a living stone, in someone's life that brings the life of the kingdom alive in the circumstance. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. And I want to encourage y'all to think about two things this week. One, are you yearning for God and his word? And if the answer is yes, praise God. Awesome. Now ask yourself the second question. What percentage? 5%? 10%? Are you late night snagging on God? Are you going to bed early on God? Are you looking for an afternoon snack with God? I'm just saying, just try to get your mind to think about that. How often can I yearn for God and his word? And then I would be surprised to see how quickly things in our lives are changing in our hearts and our minds. You don't need someone to tell you, don't do this, don't do that, don't what. Although, it's in the Word. But you don't need me to say, don't do that. If you're snacking on God's Word to that level, you're going to know, I have no part of that.
Amen.
I don't need to be there. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I bless you.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.